Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Extraordinary story, that one of we had as our reading today, isn't it? I'm not intending to make too much of it at this particular point, but I do want us to grasp something of the profoundness of what took place there. I rather like that story to be titled, perhaps, the Silent Worship of the Unnamed Woman. And you may remember last year, I think, it was one of the stories of hope that we did on the fourth Sunday, and we got you to be able to tell the story without reading it. You remember? Some of you might. Certainly it's one that's worth doing. It's a story which reminds us that we need to be very careful if we're going to judge other people. But it's even a greater story of how this woman was just overwhelmed by the love, what I think is being the yes and welcome of God. At some point, she had had a profound encounter with God, perhaps a profound encounter with Jesus, who had spoken into the very depths of her need, and she was forgiven. She came because she had been forgiven much, Jesus said, didn't he? And her response was one of gratitude, something which, and the way in which she did it, I suspect we'd all feel kind of a little bit uncomfortable about. But just think about it. If you are really, really, really grateful for something, how will you be moved? How will you show that? Because we fathers hope today that our kids will show something of that today, won't they? You know, I got my first text at 6:30 this morning, and that blew me right out of the water, because he's not usually awake at that time of the morning. In fact, I would have thought 9 o'clock might have been more the time I would have seen something. But so, you know, and good on him. And he said in it, "I love you, Dad." And I don't know what that does to you, but it kind of calls something out of you, doesn't it? How much are we really appreciative of the love that God has shown you? You see, the story is often termed the sinful woman anoints Jesus' feet. But she was no greater or less a sinner than the rest of us. You see, before God, we're all on the same playing field. Doesn't matter how bad someone has behaved or how good they think they are, the playing field's the same. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. The judgment's the same. We all live with the same consequences. So we've all been forgiven just as much. And I find that just deeply, deeply moving. The yes and the welcome of God had reached deep into this woman's heart. And the only way to express her gratitude was to do what she did at the feet of Jesus. It's very easy to judge, isn't it? Very easy to put ourselves in the place of authority, in the place of supremacy. And yet before God, we all have the same need. And when it comes to making disciples, it is also the thing that is driving us and motivating us. And this sermon series, we have been exploring the importance of disciple making. So what is the deal with discipleship? It is this: one of the struggles within today's church has arisen from our poor and often non-existent disciple making. What we've been noting is the real need that as Christians we are meant to become skilled in discipleship. What we want to do is to help you learn the craft of discipleship and encourage you to put in the hours and perseverance necessary to become great at it. If there is anything any of us should be great at, it's making disciples who make disciples, says Mike Breen, whose series this, whose book the series is based upon. Church leaders and very often church members believe that good intentions are more important than striving for excellence. Though we have God's grace for our ministry failures, and I'm so grateful for that fact, this doesn't excuse us from doing our best. Given the importance of disciple making, we should strive for excellence to become disciple makers. But many in church leadership are happy if they can point to a program and to programs that are intended to make disciples, sadly without any consideration on how effective they might be. And it is surprising how many programs are considered successful simply because they exist. And partly that is because their goal is to give you more information. And we're on an information overload and not the tools to translate that information into lifestyle and lifestyle choices. What we need to be looking for is not a program, but a way of life that builds a disciple-making culture. By this I mean that this church becomes a place where we are very intentional about making disciples who make disciples. Mike Breen says, from our experience, and if you want to make disciples, if you want to build a discipling culture in your community, you're going to need three things. A discipleship vehicle, and we call it a huddle. Secondly, people need access to your life. Discipleship can't be done from a distance. And thirdly, a discipling language, and our discipling language is called Life Shapes. And I'll say more about this in a minute. With these three components, I believe we will build a discipling culture that makes disciples. The first two is obvious. We need some organization. People could meet with each other and one-to-one just for prayer, or they could be in a small group. But it's been discovered from studying how Jesus made disciples and from experience that one of the more effective ways to make disciples is to use what's been called a huddle. A huddle is a group of 4 to 10 people you feel God has called you to specifically invest in, and you'll meet with them regularly, at least every other week, to intentionally disciple them in a group setting. And these huddles are set, and I'll say more why in a minute. So if it starts off with 4, it remains 4 for the duration of that group's life. Second, if we're going to make disciples, our life needs to be open and accessible to those we are discipling. We have to be available to spend time with them and help them during crises. We also have to model the Christian life for them by letting them see how we live. The regular meetings of a huddle are the organized component. The heart and soul of the group is giving its members access to your life. To disciple people, each member has to make the effort to rearrange their life and schedule so that there is access. Mike says, giving people access to our lives doesn't necessarily mean we constantly schedule additional time for coffee or drop everything for them at a moment's notice, though depending on the situation, it could mean that. If someone is struggling, invite him or her to go to the grocery store with you and talk with you on the drive. Drive there and at the store as you shop. Fold the person into your normal comings and goings. It doesn't have to mean more work. It means we are more effective and smart about the use of our time. Now, what about the discipling language that Mike talks about as being really important? One reviewer of this process wrote, "Just let me appeal to my own limited experience. I recently discipled a group of guys for about 4 months. I introduced them to the discipling language that was suggested. Specifically, I used 3 of the life shapes. I was skeptical at first, as were the guys I discipled. But we persevered and began to love the discipling language. We found that the life shapes useful. They gave us a language to talk about aspects of following Jesus. And they were useful in reflecting on ways we could become more like Jesus." See, the truth is, we need to find a way to talk about the Christian life and discipleship. We need this not only to make disciples, but also to train your disciples to make disciples. Now, we've met life shapes already. You just didn't know it. Although some who went to the Browns home group, when that was going, I did look at them for a period of time. But you'll remember when we first came, or not long after we first came here, we did the Lord's Prayer. And we used that shape. In fact, a number of you took the little cards away that was with that on it. And if you were to go and look at the prayer garden that Kay has made, it is in fact that, that there. And each side of the hexagon takes a particular aspect of the Lord's Prayer. The Father's character, the Father's kingdom, the Father's provision, the Father's forgiveness, the Father's guidance, and the Father's perfection. And they all point us to help us not only to remember that prayer, but also to recognise the presence of God and to seek His presence. Just recently, Kay did the fivefold ministries, and that was all based around the pentagon up here. She had it slightly made just slightly different to that, but it is there. And we've also talked about up, in, and out, which is the triangle. It's about our walk with God. Up towards God, to walk humbly with your God, to love mercy is the inward aspect of it, and outwards, to act justly. We need to be looking up to God, growing in Christ, and moving out. The three things go together, and it becomes a picture for you to keep in your mind. When there is a discipleship vehicle, a huddle, and its members have access to each other's life and use the discipling language, we have three forms of learning. There's another life shape. Information, imitation, and innovation will become part of your disciple making. Information, when someone tells you stuff about Jesus and the Bible, it's what we're doing here. It's what an often a lot of the presumed disciple making that goes on in the church is about. It's giving out information. The second is imitation. You begin to copy the behaviour and the rhythms and the practice of those who are pointing you to Jesus. Now, we're all very good at this. You already did it as you grew up, imitating your mums and dads. That's right, isn't it? In fact, if you doubt that, just look at your own children. Not only do I see my father coming out of me from time to time, but I also see me coming out of my sons, which is kind of cool. We imitate, but in this case, we're looking to people to imitate how they follow Jesus, to imitate the way they... Paul says this, doesn't he? Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. That's the important thing. Sometimes the lifestyle choices of those we'd imitate have put us off following Christ, and that's really sad. And I've met people who are like that, particularly where they've had overbearing parents when it comes to issues of faith. But we're looking to imitate people so we get a feel of how we do something and how it becomes part of what we do. And innovation, the Holy Spirit empowers you to creatively live the way of the kingdom in your home, workplace, and community. And that's where it counts, isn't it? It's all very well having it sorted in our head. We might have a sorted lifestyle, but in the end, it's outside the walls of the church and our home and workplace and community that our faith has got to bring its effect. Mike says, we suggest that if you want to be a disciple, if you want the people you disciple to be able to disciple others, who then disciple others, you will need to follow the path of information to imitation to innovation. Information is incredibly important, but having it right in our heads isn't enough. We need to see how that information becomes knowledge and is incarnated in the everyday life of another person. When we apprentice ourselves to that person, learning not only the information but also how we do what he or she does. And finally, after becoming confident in knowledge and practice, we have the capacity to innovate new ways of discipleship and mission. So the next part of the series will be looking more closely at the life shapes, the language that is used. It can be tools for us in making disciples. Now, if you think, I'd like to be part of a huddle, being part of this disciple making process, please talk with either Kay or myself. Kay's been doing some training in this field in Wellington. She's been twice already and goes in November again. And it is what lies behind much of what we've thought, and the series she's also just been teaching. In fact, today finishes in Spring Creek. Remember, a huddle is not a home group, as you've known it, nor is it a Bible study group. It is an intentional discipleship training group. And those who are part of a huddle should know that they will be expected to lead something at some point. Maybe you already are leading something. At the outset, the huddle will be no larger than 12 people and is expected to multiply with each member taking up leadership of a new huddle. Thus, the group grows not by adding members, but by forming new huddles. So there might be four or six or whatever, and you don't. Once what starts is what remains. And each member looks to form a new huddle, so it becomes a network of support and discipleship in that process. Indeed, now this does not mean that small groups, home groups, Bible study groups are wrong, for they all have their place. Indeed, it would be usual to have both groups running in one church at the same time. And in time, the leadership of the groups will all become part of huddles of some sort. So it's not saying that huddle is better than. It is just a different tool in the mix of what goes on. A huddle is a specific discipleship group that trains disciples to be leaders and trainers of disciples. And this, we believe, is the very thing Jesus is expecting of his disciples. And those who lay claim to being Christ's people, we are disciples. And it's incumbent upon us to become disciple makers. Lord Jesus, you call us to serve you. You call us to serve you in all sorts of ways. And we recognize that part of our task is not only to tell people stuff, but to model it, to disciple others, that they in turn would disciple others. That our passion, our love, the love that you plant in us, the love that we respond with out of the forgiveness you've given us would just bubble over and become a means of invigorating and exciting those who are yet to know you and yet to discover you. And so we pray, Holy God, that you would raise this in our minds and in our life together as a church. That our driving passion will always be for those who are yet to know you, those whom we meet with, live with, who come into a relationship with you. And help us to be that burning light and have that fire within us to make that real. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.